Continuing in the series, chapter 16. It's on the screen, or you can follow it in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 16, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And so the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Just as an aside, he makes them wait. And it's a parallel because all of Israel has been waiting for the king. So it's a kind of a narrative thing there. So he sent and brought him in. Now, this is verse 12. He was ruddy and had beautiful eyes. Just a funny way of saying that he had bright eyes. And he was handsome. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." How ironic that David is commented on as being beautiful, and yet the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "See, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command the servants who attend you to look for someone who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me someone who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a kid, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, and Saul would be relieved and feel better, and the evil spirit would depart from him. God always blesses the public reading of his holy word. Just a point on the text. When it says an evil spirit from the Lord in verse 14 and in verse 15, we struggle with that because we have the idea that there is God is good and devil bad. Well, they didn't have that in the Old Testament, so everything came from God. Whatever happened to you came from God. So you might want to make the distinction in your head what the Lord permitted. the Lord permitted an evil spirit to take hold of Saul. It's not that the Lord purposefully gave him an evil spirit, because the Lord can't do that, but he allowed for a spirit to happen. So this is what God permitted rather than what God commanded. You know, God didn't command the spirit, go on Saul. He just allowed it to happen. Right, good. For the past 41 years in the USA, they've hosted an awards ceremony, and they called it the People's Choice. Have you heard of the People's Choice Awards? The People's Choice Awards. These are awards given to the good, the bad, and the ugly, I think. I think pretty much anyone gets an award in this, but it's mostly people who are famous. They get an award, and there are all kinds of categories, and the categories change, and all the rest of it. But the key thing about these awards is it's not some public body that makes the decision, like the Oscars. We just had the Oscars, and you know, the Academy, the Film Academy in the States makes the award for the Oscars, and then BAFTA, that's another British Academy, they make all the awards for the BAFTA awards, and so it's only certain people that are allowed to vote. But with the People's Choice, it's a people-wide thing, a country-wide thing, and people can vote who they want to win for their best film or best actor or whatever the kind of award might be. There are some things about humanitarianism and things like that as well. But the thing is, the people vote based on who they like. They vote for the people they like the most. That's why it's the People's Choice. And you see here in this passage this morning, we have the idea of choices being made. And it talks about God making a choice. And the key thing that really struck me through this, as I studied and I read and reflected, is that God makes his choice, and he is working his purpose through David. He wants his purposes to be known and fulfilled through David. And God is making his choice for David. Now, church, as we just heard, we are facing at the next church meeting a time of decision. A time of decision where we have to elect some new deacons. And I'm saying we have to elect some new deacons because we absolutely have to elect some new deacons. We must do that. And here's the thing. What I'm wanting you to have in the back of your mind is that when you choose to vote for these new deacons, those of you that are members, you're doing so not based on your preference. You're doing so based on the fact of God's criteria. It's about who God wants. It's not about who we might want. And I'll tell you why that's important. It's important because no matter what we think, God is working his purposes out, and he wants to use those people in that particular role. So let's talk about God's choice. I want to talk to you about why, what God's choice is and why that's important. Verse 7, key to the whole thing. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see, God does not consider the things that we look at. We might think about a person and we might think, well, I don't really like them, don't really know them, I'm not going to worry about that. But God is very clear. Isaiah 55:8 is very, very clear. If I can find it quickly enough. My Bible goes to Isaiah 55 quite well, actually. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, the wisdom of God is not according to human wisdom. You make a decision, and if you make a decision, you probably make it based on what you think, based on your wisdom. You think, I need to go and get some petrol. If it's based on my wisdom is, I go to the cheapest place I can find, because I don't want to pay as much as I'm paying for petrol. For example, what would it be? I mean, it's a silly thing, but what would God say? He'd probably say you should buy your petrol from somewhere, from the most fair company. The most fair company. But do we do that? Well, not really. It's an interesting question to ponder. You see, God's choice isn't always our choice. And I think sometimes we grow up in the Christian faith, and maybe we get a bit more confident in our abilities. We've been long in the tooth, maybe, in the faith. And we suddenly think, I know, you know, pretty much everything I choose will be what God chooses. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. Let's talk about God's choice. Three things. It's not based on appearance. Humble beginnings and someone after God's own heart. The first one, not based on appearance. I came across this story and I thought it was a good story, so I'm going to tell you. If it bears no relation, I apologize. I think it does bear some relation. And it's about Jewish things, because it's about Rabbi. Rabbi Joshua, it's a good name. Rabbi Joshua, who lived at the time of the Emperor Trajan, was as ugly as he was learned and wise. So swarthy, dark, for those of us, because I had to look it up, I didn't know what swarthy meant, dark. So dark in complexion, his face was so dark that he was nicknamed the blacksmith. Yet his wisdom made him a special friend and frequent visitor with the emperor. So on one visit with the emperor, the emperor's daughter, laughed at his unpleasant features, saying with a smile, "Rabbi, how is it that such great wisdom as yours should be contained in such an ugly head? Speak frankly, why don't you?" By way of answer, the rabbi asked her, "Princess, what vessels does your imperial father keep his wine?" "In earthen jars," she replied. "Indeed," exclaimed the rabbi. "Why, all the common people keep their wine in earthen jars. The emperor should keep his in handsome vessels." Thinking he was, you know, in earnest, being truthful, the princess hastened to have the butler transfer all the wine into gold and silver vessels, with the result that the wine was sour when it was brought to the table. The princess asked the rabbi why he had given her that advice, since he was considered to be so wise. "You have learned, princess, a simple lesson," he says. "A simple lesson. Wine is best kept in common vessels. So is wisdom." Never again did the princess laugh at the rabbi's unfavorable looks. Humorous little story, I suppose. The quality of a person is not judged in their outward appearance. I say it again. You cannot judge a person's character and quality by the way that they look. You just cannot do it. Instead, it is found in the heart. We might have taken one look at that rabbi and thought, "Oh, he's as tatty and so-and-so. Who's he mean looking like that?" And we might have thought he was an idiot, perhaps he was poor or whatever, and we might have judged based on that appearance. And the same was with Samuel. With Samuel, he looked at Eliab and he said, "This is the Lord's anointed. Surely he's amazing. He looks perfect. He looks great for the job." But if he had done that, if he had anointed Eliab, would have just been Saul all over again? Possibly. Because that's what happened with Saul. Saul was taller than everybody and he looked really good. And look what happened to Saul. And the same happened with Saul and David. Notice, one of the young men answered, verse 18, "I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing," which is one thing he needed. But then we get "a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." So we've got all this other military stuff that has absolutely nothing to do with Saul's requirements. But Saul looks at David and says, "Oh, I like the look of this guy. We'll have him." Never mind the fact that Saul is now giving David a platform to be known by the whole nation. And that's what doing by judging by appearances gets you. It gets your enemy closer than you perhaps wanted. And for us, we might see a person with tattoos all up their arm. And they might be tattooed all over their face and around their back and on their legs. I personally can't stand it. That's preference, though. What do I think when I see that? What do I think? We might look at that person and think, oh, that's a nasty piece of work going on there. What's going on? I look at it and I think a couple of things, actually. What is this person trying to cover up? Why does this person have such a low self-esteem that they must cover their skin up, that they can't be comfortable in their own skin? Or, is this person a nice person? Can I get on with this person? There was somebody serving us on Friday in Bath, in the shop, covered in tattoos on his arms. They were quite tasteful tattoos, actually. I kind of liked them, not that I really like tattoos. I wanted to say, who did your ink? That was good. I should have had a conversation with him. But it was my day off, so, you know. But he was a really nice, pleasant chap. There's nothing wrong with him. But, you know, you see the earrings and all the rest of it, and you think, And you cross to the other side, and you think, they actually might be a really nice person. On the other hand, you might get a well-to-do person, very well made up, expensive suit and all the rest of it, and they could be the meanest people you've ever met. They yell at their children, or they don't even look at their children properly. They get somebody else to look after them. They're cruel, they're money-grubbing, and they're not generous. But yet they look, on the outward, they look fine. There might even be some of you here today. I don't know, I'm not looking at anyone. Just because someone doesn't look nice doesn't mean they're evil. And just because someone does look nice doesn't mean that they're particularly a nice kettle of fish. See, God's choice of David didn't focus on his outward appearance. Though David actually happened to be quite a nice looking guy, that wasn't what was important. What was important was that God saw his heart. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Second thing, humble beginnings. I love this. This is when you talk about God's wisdom not being the same as our wisdom. All right? And we sang the song Above All. It fits perfectly with the idea, you know, above all the wisdom of the earth, above all our kind of thinking, entirely consistent with the way God chooses people, God's choice of David had absolutely nothing to do with his background of being a privileged person at all. Here we go. David. First of all, his father Jesse. Practically unknown. Nobody knew who Jesse was. From Bethlehem. Bethlehem. A completely unknown town. Nobody knows where Bethlehem. I mean, it just wasn't known. It was a tiny back village, just not a particularly well-known place. And then, here's the thing, here's the kicker. David is the youngest son. So in a culture where the eldest is honoured above all the rest of the children, and where the eldest inherits all the things, David is the one that gets anointed. This is what God does. This is the way God does things, and that's important to note, because Paul says in Corinthians, God chooses the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. Jesus has been born. Who does he announce the birth to? Herod and the royalty, the Romans? Shepherds. Now, we think shepherds, shepherds, that's nice. Nice, gentle, meek shepherds. No, these guys were buff. They were rough and ready kind of guys. They didn't wear clothes that smelt nice. They stank because they slept with their sheep. In fact, they were a bit weird. You might have said they were a bit strange in the head because they named all their sheep and they knew them. The outcast. They never lived in normal society because they had to be out in the fields with the sheep all the time. They weren't normal people. That's who God chooses to announce the birth of his son to. Wow. Then Jesus himself. Jesus can't even stay in his home country. He's got to flee and go to Egypt. And then when he comes back, he doesn't live in a nice, he doesn't live in Jerusalem, in the place of position and power and influence. No, he lives in Nazareth. And what does Nathanael say? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a nothing place. It was kind of a downgrade place. You don't go to Nazareth for anything, it's useless. And countless people throughout the Old Testament, Gideon, afraid of the Midianites. He's hiding in a flipping wine press. And God says, arise, mighty warrior. And he's like, no, what are you talking about, God? Go away. This is the people. These are the people whom God chooses. God speaks to Moses. Moses, who was a shepherd, turned into a shepherd. And he speaks to Moses. And he says, you're going to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, well, what are you talking? I can't talk. Maybe he said,
well, I can't talk properly.
Maybe he said like that, I don't know. Don't want to be disrespectful to the text. These are the people that God chooses. Joseph, the youngest of Jacob's sons, gets put into prison, a prisoner, and God chooses him. Why does God do this? None of these people were chosen because of their background. In fact, they were chosen precisely because their background was nothing. That's why God chose them. Because he chose them so that they could not have any reason to boast about their successes that God would bring their way. You may think you're insignificant. That's great. Stick with that. You are insignificant. As far as the rest of the world is concerned, you don't matter. That's brilliant. Why? Because it means you can't boast when God starts to heal people when you start to pray for him. It means you can't boast when the Lord starts to bring people to Christ because of your testimony. That's great because it means God is doing the work and not you. That's what it's for. That's why God chooses people from humble beginnings. We think Westbury's, sometimes people think Westbury's a nothing town. Great! That means when God starts moving here, brilliant. It's not been us, it's been God. And that's what we're about. The kingdom coming here. God can use us no matter what background we come from. Not to discount people from, you know, well-to-do places and influence. God wants to use us. We need Christians in politics, etc. But what I'm saying is God's choice is often somebody of insignificance to bring them to a position of significance. If you are found in Christ this morning, you are significant purely by your relationship to Jesus. And that is not a cause for boasting. For by grace you have been saved, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God so that we might do works, not that we might, so that none may boast, he says in Ephesians 2 verse 9. So that none may boast. Humble beginnings. Last thing, someone after his own heart. Well, I say the last thing. It's not quite the last thing. I've got a couple of points after that. But it's the last point on God's choice. Just so you're aware. I don't need to faint or anything. Someone after God's own heart. The final thing about God's choice is that he chooses somebody after his own heart. And we saw it in the previous chapter, chapter 13. God rejects Saul and says instead he's chosen a better person, someone after his own heart. And then Paul declares the same thing in Acts 13 verse 22. And then in verse 7 we read, but the Lord looks on the heart. God never chooses anyone for selfish reasons. You see, Saul saw David. And here's the link between the two passages, or one of the links between the two passages. Saul saw David and thought, this bloke can play and relieve my sickness. This bloke looks nice. He's got a good presence about him. I'm having him. He's coming to court. Coming to my court. Purely selfish. Saul's reasoning for choosing this person for David was purely selfish. He didn't ask if David was loyal to the king, which you might want to do that. As it happens, David was loyal to the king. He never harmed Saul. Saul chose based on purely selfish reasons. But God saw David and saw somebody after his own heart. Because God saw David and he knew that David was going to seek after him all his life. All the days of his life, as David said in Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I desire, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and to seek him all in his temple all the days of my life. David's heart was one that sought after God. Friends, when the Lord looks at your heart, what does
he see? Does he see a heart that is after his own heart, wanting to be used for his purposes in the world? What does he see? Or does he see some of us making selfish decisions? I'm pointing a finger at myself, by the way. I'm preaching to all of us. So look, what's all this idea of God's choice got to do with us? Well, here's a couple of things. First thing, particularly for church members, as you elect deacons, when we elect leadership, we do it based on God's criteria. People that help to lead the flock must not be chosen because of their appearance or their background. They are chosen because their hearts are for God and for God alone. Why? Because God cannot use somebody who is disobedient and stubborn and just wants to do what they want to do. He can only use people that are for his heart. You see, David had the potential to just follow Jesus, follow God in everything. And in fact, though he had a couple of slip-ups, he actually did do what God wanted to do. And in fact, his name is immortalized in all of the genealogies. And that's why Jesus comes from the line of David, because David was a man after God's own heart. So when we choose based on God's criteria, because people's hearts are after God, not because of our preference. That's the second thing about choosing leaders. It's not based on our preference. Just because you don't like somebody doesn't mean that they shouldn't be a deacon. Here's why. Because you're not the one that has to work with them. I do. Doesn't matter if you don't like them. It's if I don't like them is the issue. And then we have to go on a journey and work through it. It's not based on just because you don't like them or they said something and I disagreed with it or whatever. We can disagree, folks. It doesn't matter. We can still be brothers and sisters and disagree. Here's the thing. Have you looked into that person's heart? You might not like them, but have you looked into their heart and said, oh, well, yes, and had a good rummage around? Can you do that? Can you look into a person's heart and say what they are? No, I can't. Now, the Lord has blessed me with some visions of people's hearts that I've been able to share with them. But those are few and far between. I've only had one, two, maybe, at the most. I can't look into a person's heart and judge. That's for God. And here's the thing. If somebody has said yes to a nomination, it means that they've gone away, they've prayed about it, and they've asked the Lord, and they've said, yes, I want to do it. And by the way, if you've said yes to a nomination and you haven't done that, then I withdraw your nomination now. But the point is, if somebody said yes to a nomination, they've gone away, they've thought about it, and they said, God is calling me to this, I feel it's right. And it's not our place to say no to that just because we don't like them. That's wrong. Now, if you go away from today and you pray every day until the church meeting and you say, right, God, here's the four names, who do you want me to vote for? And you've come away and you still have a negative feeling about one or two that you're not happy with, that's fine. That's probably, that's your conscience. You have prayed, you've done the work, and if you still think negative, fine. I can't tell you anything other than that. But do not vote no just because you do not like that person. That kind of behavior is unacceptable, and I don't like it, and God doesn't like it. We vote based on God's decision, not based on what we think. And if I make myself unpopular in saying this, I apologize. That's all I can do is say, I feel this is what needs to be said. Second thing, last thing to do about why it's important for us. God chooses all of us. Because, as I said before, because of who we now are in Christ, God works out his purposes in our lives. And I'd be remiss if I didn't just tell you how that can happen. Three things. Confess. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your lips and your mouth that Jesus is Lord, repent. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Reorientate your life around my kingdom. Mark 1:14-15. And then the second part of Romans 10:9. Confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead.
and you will be saved. God uses us to achieve his purposes. And this is why it's important that we get our decision making right. Has nothing to do with what we look like, has nothing to do with our background, what we've done or said or been. Has everything to do with our hearts before him. Those other things are secondary. Sometimes they have a bearing, but they are secondary. Has everything to do with what our hearts look like before God. Because a heart that seeks after him is a heart he can use. Today, why don't you think about making the decision and saying, yes, God, I want you to use me for your purpose in the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you choose us. We thank you that you've chosen Westbury. Westbury that is a kind of an insignificant town in the grand scheme of things. And yet you've chosen, you want to come here. And you've told more than one person that. You've told several of the leaders around this area that you want to come to this part of the world. You want to do something. You want to work your purposes out. And we offer ourselves afresh today. Our God, we confess when our hearts are not willing and our hearts do not follow after you. When our hearts are not for you. We confess, our God, the times when we've been selfish and we've said, actually, I'm going to do this because I want to do it. And we're sorry. We're sorry that we don't want to have hearts open to do what you want us to do. And we now, in this moment, want to make a decision to reorientate our lives. To repent. And to turn and walk in a new direction. A direction that echoes the sentiment of Psalm 27, verse 4. When David says, one thing I've asked of the Lord. This is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Lord, we want to walk with open hearts towards you. And we believe today, we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and that because he was raised, we have new life in him. Life that is significant and blessed. We want to be used by you, our God. Work your purposes out for us, we pray. Work your purposes out in and through us. That people, men, women, and children might come to the knowledge that the kingdom of God is near them and receive Jesus as the Lord of their life. Father, make our lives a testimony of the goodness of God, the blessing of God, and the grace of God. Come, Holy Spirit, and shed your love abroad in our hearts today, that we might love God and love each other and love your world as you do. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.